Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we again rejoice in this time of year when we remember the birth of the Son of God coming in flesh to dwell among us, to go to a cross and die for our sins. As he said, but for this purpose I came into the world. Came into the world to save sinners. Father, we thank you for that magnificent truth and the eternal change that it has brought about on behalf of those who have trusted him for that salvation he died to give and rose again. So, Father, we ask that as we look at the word this morning that we would be taught of your Holy Spirit and that we would grow in grace and be challenged in the things of the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go to Revelation 21. I have to say that as a pastor, as other pastors deal with this also, and that is if your methodology is to teach the whole word of God, and you're going verse by verse and passage by passage, you come to passages that scare you. Okay, in other words, you come to passages that you say, what can I say about this? What is here? And I come back just to remind you, go over to 2 Timothy, you know it, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is my starting point. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. And then it goes on and it says, and profitable. Everything in the word of God is God-breathed, comes from God, and every bit of it is profitable. For teaching, for reproof, show us where we're wrong. For correction, show us how to be right. For training in righteousness, and then the end result, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So scripture is designed to move us to this place. And all scripture is profitable. And so let me read back to Revelation chapter 21. And I want to come from verse 9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here. I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So the church is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And it's evidently this whole thing is a description of where we will live in this new Jerusalem. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Remember those words? And showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And then we've been here at the last part of this verse, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We looked with some detail at the wonderful Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. But then here's verse 15. This is the one that I had some trepidation about. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod. 1,500 miles, its length and width and height are equal. This massive, massive city that evidently Jesus Christ has prepared in heaven and then will bring down to the new earth after that new earth is created. What about a man The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city. When do you use measures? It's kind of an interesting thing to think about. Measures, when it comes to building, indicate what? A plan. There's a plan, a blueprint. And this is one of the principles that we find in the Word of God, that God has continually prepared for his people what they're going to need next. And he's laid out the plan. Okay? So I want to look at that today. Now, I know this might be hard. You'll have people come to me and say, I used to say this to my father. I didn't get any of that. You've heard me say this often. I read my Bible. He said, make sure you study the Bible. So as a little kid, I'd sit down and read the Bible. And it would be confusing to me, and I would say to my father, I didn't get anything. And he'd say, yes, you did. And the whole idea is this. God wants us to understand. He gave us this word so that we could have an understanding of it. He wants us to see how it connects and how it comes together and what's there. It's a magnificent book. It's one of the most sad things to me. I could start to cry. It's one of the most sad things to me that some of the people I love dearly who do not know Jesus Christ will not read this book. They will not look at it. And it's this magnificent truth. And it tells you everything you need to know about life and eternal life and why things are the way they are, where they're headed. To me, it just gives me shivers how wonderful it is in preparing us. You want to know how to run a family? Study the Word of God. You want to know how to raise children? You want to know how a church should operate? You want to know how a business should operate? It's all there. It's all there. What is our responsibility to government? On and on. I could spend the rest of the time just bringing up these subjects. And they're there. And that's why out of this word comes wisdom. Wisdom. Knowledge and the ability to take what's here and apply it in your life. That's wisdom. Wisdom is just knowing how you should be thinking and thinking that way and then operating in accordance with what the Word of God says. Okay? And so my point is this. Some of this is probably you're going to say, boy, I didn't get that. No, okay, that's fine. What you do get, though, are parts of the puzzle. And you start to be able to say, I never saw that before. This connects with this. And it's my great desire that all of us, myself included, have a knowledge as to how does this wonderful truth of God's word come together? What's it all about? That it isn't just a book of mystery, but it's a book of understanding and so forth. Okay, so let's start in, I questioned whether to start here, but I will. Genesis chapter 6. In the ancient world, things had deteriorated so greatly on earth. And there was such rampant, all-pervasive evil that, well, let's read it from verse 5, Genesis 6, 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? Now come to verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. What do we have here? A plan. A plan. And this plan is going to be carried out. This ark is designed by God, built by man. Okay. If God hadn't done this, none of us would be here. Okay. And so he provided for these eight people to make it safely through this destruction. And you know, I know people that say, "I have no place for the for the God of the Old Testament." Well, I have to tell you, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. It's the same God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And these are hard things. There's no doubt about that. But if you think, if you've been led astray to the thinking that God is not a God of judgment and a God of wrath, then this should settle this. Because there was a time in history when there was a universal flood that covered the whole earth, and God destroyed the people that are there. And this should elevate in your mind and my mind the magnificence of Jesus Christ taking the wrath of God for you and for me, because God is holy and he cannot accept any sin. And it has to be paid for. Holiness is perfect standards, perfectly enforced. That's justice. God is a God, again and again, he talks about righteousness and justice, that they're the foundation of his throne. And that's what happened on the cross. God satisfied, God was able to love us and provide for us by Jesus Christ taking our place. He put his stamp of approval on that by raising him from the dead. And God's justice was satisfied by what Jesus Christ did on behalf of all those who believe in him. Okay, so here's simple. And this is how you shall make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I'm bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything on the earth shall perish. I don't want to miss this opportunity. So in connection with this, go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, because there's a connection. If you're a believer, there's a connection between you and the ark. So 1 Peter chapter 3, and come down to verse 18, says this: "For Christ also died for sins," what I was just talking about, "once for all." That one payment on the cross was for everyone who will turn to him, but it was available to anyone. Okay. "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And it says, "in which also he went by means of the spirit and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison." We won't deal with that this morning. But it says this: "who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark." 120 years it took to build the ark. And the patience of God was kept waiting. In other words, 120 years of getting this ark built. Okay? And it goes on and it says, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And now I love the next verse. And the Holy Spirit through Peter says, and corresponding to that, there's a lesson here for us, okay? And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And of course, down through history, immediately, again and again, people have said, well, that's you have to have water baptism to be saved. But the very next words make it very, very clear that he's not talking about water baptism, because he says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, which is what happens when you get in water. Okay? It's not that. Okay? But what is it? But an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now, I always get interested in this. How will I say this? I don't want to depress you, but do you not have things in your past of which you are terribly ashamed? And in fact, I won't tell you what it is, but I woke up last night and just this thought came, and you did that, Whittles. Just like somebody punched me in the solar plexus. And then I had to come back to, oh, but Jesus Christ removes that. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for that. Jesus Christ totally forgiven me for that. Even though I have trouble forgiving myself, do you know what I mean? It comes to my mind, he forgave me. Okay. And over and over and over, it's not like I got one thing. It's like I got tons of them. Okay. And I've been totally, totally forgiven. And so any appeal for a good conscience has to be through Jesus Christ. The only way we who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God can ever have a good conscience is to recognize that I now in Christ have been entirely forgiven because of the faith that God gives as a gift, and my faith is in Jesus Christ, and therefore I can have a clear conscience. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, he remembers them no more is another great way of stating it. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, these wonderful, wonderful truths. Okay. So, now start to get a picture here. And corresponding to that ark, in the middle, floating in the water that took the lives of everything else on earth, except for the life of what was in the sea. God said it's going to be the land animals. Okay. They survived, the animals and the sea survived. But all the land animals and all the men and women and so forth, everyone else lost their lives. And so the judgment was the water, and there was only one safe place to be. And that safe place was in the ark. Okay. And we have a very wonderful picture of Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What do you think he talked about? You talk about a conversation piece. How about building far from water this massive ark? Do you think he didn't have opportunity after opportunity? And do you think that they didn't scoff and ridicule the way they do today when you talk about our modern day ark, who is Jesus Christ? Okay. That there's only one place to be safe. And there is a judgment coming. All of these are messages of the Word of God. And there's only one place to be safe. Only one way to be safe. Okay? And so, Verse 21, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. So what is that baptism? Is it a little... There's this thing in Scripture, this truth, called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, God takes them out of their relationship with Adam and places them in Jesus Christ. And they're forever after that identified with Jesus Christ. Prior to that, you were identified with Adam, okay, as a lost person. But now you are in Christ, and everything that's true of Jesus Christ has become true of you. His righteousness, and you're now in Christ. And you've been clothed with Christ. God sees Jesus Christ as he looks at you. Okay, so notice, in corresponding to that ark, in the middle of all that judgment, baptism now saves you. Being in Jesus Christ, he is my what? He's my ark. You know, a very similar idea is that great hymn, Rock of Ages. Who's the Rock of Ages? It's Jesus Christ. And what's the call there? Rock of Ages, cleft for me. That means, give me a place to hide. Give me a crack to hide in. And he is the great judge. And to think of this, to be hidden in the judge himself, he's going to sit on the great white judgment throne and judge all those who are lost. And to think of, there's only one safe place to be, and that's in Jesus Christ. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit places us in Jesus Christ, and we are safe there. We're safe there forever. So it says this, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, verse 21, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. And then I love this phrase, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God raised his son from the dead as proof that his payment on the cross was acceptable and pleased God. Okay? And if you look at Scripture from the Old Testament to the New, it's clear that our sins were placed on Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this. And if those sins weren't paid for, he could not have been raised from the dead. And he certainly would not have ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, the most holy of holies, to be seated at the right hand of God. And the thing that that says to us is this. All my sins had to be taken care of. The last place they were taken, so to speak, from me, placed on Jesus Christ. And now God says to him, come into the holiest place. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Is the clearest declaration that my sins were perfectly paid for. And when Jesus Christ said, paid in full, it is finished. That's what he was referring to. So it says, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Okay, now, the next place I want to go for measuring and God's provision for his people through measuring is go to Exodus 25. Let's start in verse 1. So where are we here in Exodus? Exodus, of course, talks about the coming out of the Jews out of slavery in Egypt, and they're going to spend, because of their disobedience, 40 years in the wilderness on this journey from Egypt to Canaan or the Promised Land. This is all history, folks. This is exactly what happened in the Old Testament. And in history, it's a reality. Okay. Did you ever get excited about in the future you're going to be able, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to converse with the people who lived this history? You know, I just get excited about that. All right, so now, so they've come out of Egypt. And what's their How are they going to interface with the God of Israel? And so we read this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me." I love this. "From every man whose heart moves him." There's the principle of giving. Got it? You know why we have the little box out there? Because the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and it's all in the heart of the person. I don't ever want to be saying, you know, you need to. I don't know. If you know the Lord and he's dealing with you, then that's between you and him. I never look at any of that, by the way. Never. I don't know who gives what. I would close my eyes, put my fingers in my ears. I want nothing to do with that at all. That's none of my business. Okay. I love that. "From every man whose heart moves him." As soon as you go to a place where there's pressure to give, something wrong. Okay. There's something wrong. "From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. And this is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, rams, skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for the lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Where did all that stuff come from? You think about how these Jews who are in slavery in Egypt have all this stuff. And they're out in the desert. And the whole message there is basically what the Lord said. He promised them after those 400 years of slavery, he said, "And you will plunder the Egyptians." And when the angel of the Lord struck down every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, the Jews asked of the Egyptians, "Can I have that? What about this?" And scripture says they went out having plundered the Egyptians. And I love the way I like to think of it is they got their 400 years wages all in one check. Okay. And they walked away with all of these things. And so now the Lord says, from those things, if a man's heart moves him, very next verse now, "and let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them." Now, here's the thing. "According to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." It says, "And they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long," and that's the Ark of the Covenant, which is so pivotal in the Old Testament and in this tabernacle. And just let me say this. What's that tabernacle all about? When you get all done and you look at it, it's a wonderful, wonderful revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ and what he will do and how an animal has to die and the blood is taken in and put on the mercy seat. And the word mercy seat in the Greek is the same word as the word for propitiation, or that this satisfies God. And it all looks forward to Jesus Christ. There's a lampstand in there. He's the light of the world. He's the bread come down from heaven, the table of showbread. It just goes on and on and on. It's just this wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. So look at this now. We've already got two things where God gave the plans, and they're both about whom? we got the ark. The ark's a picture of Jesus Christ, and we've got the tabernacle, and that's you can see all the messages of who Jesus Christ is and what he does so wonderfully. All right, then go to Exodus. Well, this was a massive undertaking. And I love it where the Lord says that he put into certain, what I would say were master craftsmen, the Holy Spirit that enabled them to do perfectly what, whether it was, can you imagine? They pounded out the gold into sheets. Then they cut those sheets into threads and wove the gold in, so it was woven into the fabrics of what God calls for, gold and purple and scarlet and all of these. I think the beauty of it was just stunning, okay? And the people that did that, I'm convinced that you could look at their work. You do look at, if you wouldn't want to look at the Ark of the Covenant, but if you were the high priest and you looked at that Ark of the Covenant, you would, it was perfectly done. It was perfect. You wouldn't say, you know, like you look at what I do, you'd say, well, you know, it's okay right there, but oh boy, yeah, what was wrong there? Okay. And we, most of the things we look at, we can look and say that that's not quite up to par. Okay. But just wonderfully, wonderfully done. Okay. So then go to Exodus chapter 40. So here we are now at the end of the book of Exodus. Exodus, in chapter 40, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, so we're a year later now, by the way, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall place the ark of the testimony there, the ark of the covenant, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange what belongs on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand, solid gold, all made from one piece, hammered out, oh my, and mount its lamps and so forth. Okay, but now come down to verse 16. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. Now it came about in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was erected. And Moses erected the tabernacle and laid its sockets. You know what those sockets were? They were 50-pound blocks of silver, each of them weighing a talent of silver. And the tenons went into them, and so the boards were set all the way around. If you ever, you should get some pictures of this and how it was all put together with the bars and the all the things that made it up. It's just, and it could be taken down, and the sequence of the march when God moved them, the priests went in and covered all the things up, because the those that came in to move them, the Levites, would die if they looked on them. And but it was all set up. They had the choreography, so to speak, perfect, so that when they arrived at the next place, all the Ark of the Covenant, everything went right back into already set up the tabernacle. Okay, so what did I say? Verse 18, and Moses erected the tabernacle and laid its sockets and set up its boards and inserted its bars and erected its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he took the testimony and put it into the ark. That's the law. And attached the poles to the ark and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. All those things looking at Jesus Christ. Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud, I love this, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. There's one account of them being in one place for a year. Okay. But you never knew. Every day you would get up, and you never knew. But if that cloud moved, then it was, everybody's rushing and setting up, and the trumpets blow, and everything's done to move out in the right. It's just, boy, what a movie that would make. All right. Verse 37, but if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. So there we have this great. So we're just moving through some of these plans that God makes for his people. So we'll close there. Father, how we thank you for these things that look forward to the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is to us the ark that takes us safely through the judgment of God. And then that tabernacle that so beautifully portrays the work of the Lord Jesus Christ day after day after day as the animals are sacrificed that look forward to his death on the cross. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.